The more the world changes, the more it stays the same. We're going to compare what the Apostle Paul went through in Acts as to what we're going through today.
Building mature followers of Jesus Christ.
Wonder Lake Bible Church.
Well, Pastor Dan will be back next week, and I'm sure by the time I am finished here, you'll be happy to have him back. My wife picked out this tie. I don't know if you can see it. Got a clock on it. She says every time you look down, make sure you're not going overtime. So we're going to have to move quickly here because of communion today, but fasten your seat belts. Here we go. Today's message is called Five Pillars Required of Every Follower of Jesus Christ. And it's based on Acts chapter 17 with a little bit of scripture from 16. And the subtitle to this message might be, The More the World Changes, the More It Stays the Same. We're going to compare what the Apostle Paul went through in Acts as to what we're going through today. The first point, or the first pillar, is prayer. And it's what we always need to start with. The scripture is from Acts chapter 16. If you got your Bibles open, or you can follow along on the screen. Acts 16, verses 25 through 28. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prisons were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bonds were unfastened. When the jailer woke and saw that the prison doors were open, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried with a loud voice, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." So Paul and Silas were imprisoned, and they spent their time in prayer and singing. They were all having their own worship service there. And God used it in a mighty way. Obviously, they were praying that God would maybe release them, and he did in a mighty way. But the interesting thing is here, that when the chains fell off, and the jailer was about to kill himself, what did Paul say? "Hey, don't do it. We're here. We're here for a purpose." And what was the purpose that God had through that? Well, if you read the rest of the story there in Acts 16, Paul led the jailer to the Lord, and his whole family was saved, and he had fellowship with them. So God had a purpose to use that. He didn't just simply free him and say, "Go run, get out of here." He freed them, and he left them there to preach to the jailer. Important, crucial first step for us. The first pillar is prayer. And the initial step is critical. And we sometimes in ministry, we fail to pray and follow God's leading. We tend to rush off and do what we think is right. And sometimes it gets us in a world of hurt. So the initial step is critical. If God is leading, then the first thing we got to do is plug into his GPS, not our own, but plug into his. He knows the destination. We don't always know it. Pray that God would give you a heart for the lost. This is an important step. We know that Jesus told the church, "Go and make disciples of all nations and baptize them and teach them to obey everything I've commanded you." Well, we need to gain converts in order to have them trust Jesus Christ as their Savior. We need to tell them the gospel. We need to share with them. And then get them in here so that Pastor Dan, who's a great teacher, can teach them about what it means to be a disciple. So be prepared to go share the gospel and make new disciples. Pray that the Holy Spirit would open a door for you, like he did in a mighty way here for Paul. He swung the jail open, and there was the open door that they could walk through, and they used it as an opportunity to preach the gospel with the jailer, lead him to Christ, and his whole family was saved. So watch for the opportunity that God's going to give you and share Christ in an obedient way. It's our duty as followers. Now, if you're a new believer, a new convert, or a not yet believer, this message is not really for you. If you're seeking, then one of us who have known the Lord for a long time should be willing to share the gospel and lead you to Christ. We'll look at a couple of opportunities here, that the following of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit opens doors, the Holy Spirit closes doors, and we need to be on the same page as the Spirit. We need to keep in step with the Spirit. Here are a couple examples from Acts on a Holy Spirit opening a door, the Holy Spirit closing a door. Barnabas and Saul on Cyprus, Acts 13:4. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. So there's an example of God opening a door, the Holy Spirit opening a door, sending them, and they followed and went to Cyprus. Then there was the Macedonian call, the scripture below it, where the Holy Spirit closed the door. He said, don't go through this one. It's not an opportunity. Move on. I got something else for you. And they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, and having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. So maybe there was something in Asia that was, God's Spirit wasn't working there. He said, don't go there. Move on. I have another place for you. So remember, whether we are new baby Christians or old wise pastors, if we are to be followers of Christ, we need Him to lead us. The shepherd leads the sheep and they follow. He doesn't drive the sheep and they don't go out on their own. And if they do, they get in trouble. So, a couple scriptures to remember. John 15:5. Apart from Him, we can do nothing. Apart from Him, we can do nothing. On our own, we're dead in the water. But Philippians 4:13 says this, we can do all things through Him who gives us strength. So as the Holy Spirit enables us, empowers us, we are able to share the word in a way that where He's working. So if we're in step with the Spirit, God will open and close doors for us. So we need to be in tune with where He's working. The second pillar, I'm going to move kind of quickly here, so fasten your seatbelts because we've got communion today. And I've got my tie here that my wife gave me. It's got a watch on it. So she says every time you look down at your tie, you better look and make sure you're going to get finished in time. Don't want to go over time again. Oh. Okay, the second pillar, proclaim. Proclaim the good news. Talk to men about God. First pillar, pray. Pray that the Lord would open a door for you and pray for someone to speak to about Christ. Secondly, proclaim it. Talk to God about men and then talk to men about God. Acts chapter 17, verses 1 through 5 from our text. So now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul went in, as was his custom. And on three Sabbath days he reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and proving that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer, to rise from the dead, and saying, this Jesus whom I proclaim to you is the Christ. And some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a great many of the devout Greeks, and not a few of the leading women. So Paul had a mission there. Hard to see this, but this is a map of where he was sent. He started out in the bottom here in Jerusalem, worked his way up through modern-day Jordan, Syria, in through Turkey, which is where it says Asia there, where the Spirit said, don't preach here, keep going. And they sent him on further across into Greece, where he had this missionary journey was to culminate in Greece there, and it's part of this part of Scripture in Acts 17. We can see that after Paul had prayed for God's leading, he went to the place where he could find people who needed to hear the word. He went into the synagogues. He knew he was a Jew, so he knew that the Jews practiced from the Old Testament. They knew the Old Testament rather well. So he went where he could find Jews, and he went there with a mission. And the mission was simple. His proclamation was simple. He kept it simple so that people could understand. Paul explained and proved that Jesus was the Christ. You know, God already proved he was God by raising Jesus from the dead. So that's the main theme that we should all be telling people. Is God raised him from the dead. There are many atheists who were out to prove that that didn't happen. And many of them who tried to prove it were persuaded through their efforts and their works that Jesus was who he said he was. I don't know if you know Lee Strobel from... he's a well-known author. He came out of Willow Creek Church. He was a well-known atheist. Didn't want anything to do with the gospel and was out to prove that the resurrection was false. And through his trying to prove it, he came to know Jesus as his Lord and Savior. And now he's a pretty good preacher. And he's leading a lot of other... And he has a mission field now, and his is atheist. So wherever your background, God prepared you for a mission field. So I don't know where each of you come from, but wherever you've been, God's been preparing you all the way, because you can relate to those people in a way because you've been there. How many of us have been the means by which someone came to know the Lord Jesus Christ? Have you led somebody to Christ recently? I think that's a... If that were the one thing that gives you the most joy, I've gotten the most joy in my life from leading some of the Awana kids to Christ and seeing their open hearts and their willingness to accept Christ as their Lord and Savior. Do they all perfectly know what they're doing? Well, maybe not, but I explained to them the best I could, and when their faces light up and they accept Christ as their Savior, tell them, this is the beginning of the rest of your life of following Jesus. It's only the beginning, and he promised once you accept him, he'll never leave you nor forsake you. So there was one study, though, that revealed that most followers of Christ rarely, if ever, witness to the lost because of our struggle in four major areas. First of them, fear of rejection. Keep in mind that if you are led by the Holy Spirit to talk to somebody and they're not being led by the Spirit to accept your message, they're not rejecting you. They're rejecting their Savior, the one who could save them. That's who they're rejecting. The second fear is not knowing enough. I don't know enough to share Christ with someone. I don't know enough about the Word. Now let me remind you about the woman at the well. Jesus talked to her. She apparently didn't know anything about the Scriptures. But he says, I'm going to give you living water. And what did she do? She immediately ran out to her town and said, I think I found somebody significant. Could this be the Christ? That's all she knew. She pointed to him, and the whole... It says in John chapter 4, the whole town went and got saved. So she didn't know anything about the Scriptures, but she was able to lead her whole town to Christ. And I think that's God's good pleasure, to take the one who knows very little and use them in a mighty way. And he says it right in the Word. He uses the simple things to shame the wise. He can use the woman at the well to lead a whole town to accept Christ. I'm going to move forward here. I know it's hard to see that, but there is a good book, How to Share Jesus Without Fear, by Bill Fay. Some of the lady, women's group did a study on that a while back. And he asked 5 questions. Very unintimidating way to share Christ with someone. First thing you ask is, if you don't know the person, you walk up and say, "You got any spiritual belief?" And then you listen. And they'll tell you. If they have none, it'll be very clear. If they have some, and it's not quite right, you just keep listening. Don't butt in. Don't try to tell them anything until you hear their story. Then, Bill Fay has 5 questions. I've broken it down to 3. The second question is, to you, who is Jesus? And you just listen to what they say. If they're, you know, if they're in a cult and it's going to come out, he's a prophet or something. Or if they don't believe in Jesus at all, if they're of some other Eastern religion, that's going to come out too. And so people want to share their spiritual beliefs. So if you're just listening to what they say, you can key in on what they're telling you and where to share the gospel or how to share the gospel with them. The third question is pretty straightforward and easy. It says if they're not a believer, I mean if they're a believer and you're sure of it, extend the right hand of fellowship. If they're not a believer, say, well, if what you believed weren't true, would you want to know it? Would you want to know the truth? If they say, no, I already believe what I know is true, then what does Jesus say? Shake the dirt off your shoes and go to the next person. If they say, yeah, why don't you tell me? If I'm wrong, I wouldn't want to know it. And that's a ticket to open your Bible and share Christ with them. And keep it simple. Do what Paul did. Tell them why Christ had to die. And tell them he rose again. And tell them that if they're a believer, they'll get to spend eternity with them. Treat them as if they're a new baby believer. Because that's what they'll be if they accept the word. Okay. The next scripture is from Acts 17. Make sure. Acts 17, 5 through 9. But the Jews were jealous, and taking some wicked men of the rabble, they formed a mob, set the city in an uproar, and attacked the house of Jason, seeking to bring them out to the crowd. And when they could not find them, they dragged Jason and some of the brothers before the city authorities, shouting, "These men who have turned the world upside down have come here also, and Jason has received them. And they are all acting against the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, Jesus." And the people and the city authorities were disturbed when they heard these things. And when they had taken money as security from Jason and the rest, they let them go. Aren't you glad we don't have to resort to angry lynch mobs today? Does anybody remember Ferguson, Missouri? We seem to have some people who even call themselves preachers who know how to stir up an angry mob in no time. How about acting? It says here that they're acting against the decrees of the government. Does that sound familiar? We're having discrimination now over sexual discrimination. Sexual orientation discrimination. That's a new one, but that's the latest one that Satan's raised up against us. Fines used to hurt people financially. It says there they made Jason post bond and then they let them go. Is that happening at all in modern day society? I don't know if you've heard the story of Baron L. Stutzman, the florist from Washington, who decided that she wasn't going to participate in a same-sex wedding, provide flowers for a longtime friend. He sued her and she lost her business. Or Aaron and Melissa Klein of the Bakers. I think they're out west too. Melissa's Sweets, and she declined to make a cake for a same-sex couple. And she got fined $135,000. And the business couldn't handle that, so they lost their business too. But so society is still against us. The world is still against us. They don't want us to preach the message. In fact, the new one is you're free to worship as long as it's inside this building, but don't take it out there. Don't take it out in the marketplace. Don't take it out to people outside your building because we don't want to hear it. Well, nothing could be further from the truth. Oh, did I? Okay, yeah, I read that one. The third pillar is peruse. And there's two meanings for peruse. Peruse the scriptures on a daily basis. There's a peruse of a general overview, overreading of something, just glossing over it. And we need to do that too. We need to do an overview of the Bible. But there's also another meaning for peruse. It means get in there and study it. Get some meat out of it. So we need to do both. And the scriptures from Acts 17, verses 10 through 15. The brothers immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. And when they arrived, they went into the Jewish synagogue. Now there were Jews. Now the Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica. They received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. Many of them therefore believed, with not a few Greek women of high standing as well as men. But when the Jews from Thessalonica learned that the word of God was proclaimed by Paul at Berea also, they came there too, agitating and stirring up the crowds. And then the brothers immediately sent Paul off on his way to the sea, but Silas and Timothy remained there. Those who conducted Paul brought him as far as Athens, and after receiving a command for Silas and Timothy to come to him as soon as possible, they departed. So they're running into some opposition here, and then they're gonna sneak Paul out of town at night. I think that's gonna work. It didn't work out as they had planned. We'll see. So the third pillar, peruse. It says the Bereans there, where they looked into the scriptures to see if what he was saying were true. They didn't merely accept what Paul said. They checked it out for themselves. So as I would say too, be a Berean. Don't believe what I say. Get in there and check it out. No good preacher is going to back away from scrutiny of the word. He's going to invite you to go say, hey, am I preaching this or am I just blowing things out of my own mind? And so be a Berean. How do you do that? Well, I would say read the Bible 15 minutes a day, whether you feel like it or not. You're not always going to feel like it. And obviously the morning is the best time when you first get up. Read your scriptures. But if you can't, any time during the day that you set aside as my reading time, don't let it slip away. If you're at work, you know what's going to happen. The urgent is going to rob from the important. It always does. Don't let it. Don't let it happen. Set your mind that this is my reading time. Mine is lunchtime. And it's hard. Somebody invites you, hey, buddy, let's go out for lunch. I can't. I need to do something else right now. You don't have to explain it, but they'll see. When you're sitting there reading your Bible, they'll understand. So you need to read it. You need to study it. 2 Timothy 2:15, the Awana verse. Study to shew thyself one approved unto God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth or correctly handling the scriptures. So I think, and the third one is commit scripture to memory. This is why I like Awana so much, because it leads the kids, it challenges them to memorize scripture. And then they have the word in their heart. It says, you can remember 10% of what you read. You can remember 30% of what you study, thereabouts. But you can remember 100% of what you have in memory, if it's especially if it's in you've worked on it a long time, it's in your long-term memory. In fact, when there was one of the prison camps in World War II where the GIs were confined, they weren't allowed to have any scripture in there. And each one of them wrote down the scripture that he had memorized, and they put it together. And it was amazing how much of the Bible they had just from all the guys writing down the scripture. And now they just made copies for everybody, and you could partake of a good portion of the scripture just from what each guy memorized. Very powerful. Okay. Acts 17, 16 through 21. Now while Paul was waiting for them in Athens, his spirit was provoked within him as he saw that the city was full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogue with the Jews and the devout persons, and in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be there. Some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers also conversed with him. And some said, "What does this babbler wish to say?" Others said, "He seems to be a preacher of foreign divinities, because he was preaching Jesus and the resurrection." And they took him and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, "May we know what this new teaching is that you are presenting? For you bring some strange things to our ears. We wish to know, therefore, what these things mean." Now all the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there would spend their time in nothing except telling or hearing something new. So this is an interesting portion of Scripture too. If Paul were among us today, what would he say? Has anybody got one of these? It's my little God. I spent a lot of time on it. I hope not more time than I spend in prayer, but I'm afraid to say that, yeah, if he were out looking at it, he said, "Boy, he spends a lot of time talking and communicating with his little idol there." Anything that crowds out God, that's an idol. And even some good things. I like fishing, but Mary Beth can tell you that maybe I go a little too much. If it's crowding out God, it could be a problem area. It could be an idol. So even a good thing taken too far out of balance is not a good thing. Where did Paul go? He went into the synagogues where he knew they needed Jesus. He also went into the marketplace. So he didn't keep his faith bottled up. He wanted to share Christ, and that was his missionary journey. Was his goal was to convert followers of Jesus Christ. Paul always stuck to the game plan, preaching Jesus and the resurrection, and we need to take that. You don't have to know a lot of scripture to share Christ. You need to stick to Christ died, Christ rose again, and he wants you to believe in him as your Lord and Savior. It's so simple, even a child could do it, but it's so profound. Unless the Holy Spirit is working in the person's heart that you're talking to, it's not going to happen. The Holy Spirit is preparing the way, and we're just obediently preaching the gospel. Okay, what's the Areopagus that he was talking to here? I looked it up in the International Standard Bible Encyclopedia. This is what it said. see if it sounds like any institution we might have today. Areopagus. The Areopagus, or Hill of Ares, was the ancient seat of the court of the same name. This court exercised the right of capital punishment. The Areopagus saw that the laws in force were observed and executed by the properly constituted authorities. It could bring officials to trial for their acts while in office, even raise objections to all resolutions of the council and of the General Assembly. If the court perceived a danger to the state or subversion of the Constitution, the Areopagus also protected the worship of the gods, the small g, the sanctuaries and sacred festivals, the olive trees of Athens, and it supervised the religious sentiments of the people, the moral conduct of the citizens, as well as education of the youth. That was pretty powerful. Without waiting for formal accusation, the Areopagus could summon any citizen to court, examine, convict, and punish him. Under unusual circumstances, full powers could be granted by the people to this body for the conduct of various affairs of state. When the safety of the city was menaced, the court acted even without waiting for full power to be conferred upon it. The tenure of office was for life, and the number of members without restriction. So that was the Areopagus. Sound a little bit like the Supreme Court? Yeah, a lot of those same things are happening now, where they're interpreting the laws and making new laws that are contrary to what this country was founded on, contrary to God's word. But they're it. They're the law. They state what the law is. Okay, I'll make sure I'm not going over here. 11 o'clock. Okay, we're good. 11:03. Look down at my tie. Make sure I'm not going over here. We want to have time for communion, and that's a special time. I don't want to take up the time, and yet I don't want to go over either. It was interesting in that scripture we just read that they tried to sneak Paul out at night and get him to Athens. It was like, I would say, kind of like you just wanted to sneak him out of town because there was an uproar and some riots going on. Let's sneak him out of town at night. And what happens? What happens when he gets out of town? He goes to Athens, and what happens? He winds up in front of the Supreme Court talking to them. So much for keeping a low profile. But that's what's needed. He had boldness, holy boldness. How about the end of that scripture saying Athenians and... Well, let me go back to it. Now all the Athenians and the foreigners who lived there would spend their time in nothing except telling or hearing something new. And I rephrased it. I said, all the Athenians and foreigners did nothing but spend all day on Facebook. Well, that's what we do, right? We want to share something new, new pictures. Hey, this is what's going on in my life, even though it's nobody's business. But we invite them into our house, show them everything that's going on, and then we wonder why bad things happen. Well, here they were just philosophers talking about the new and latest thing, but we do a lot of that on Facebook too. And I'm not just picking on Facebook. It's social media, all social media. Used for the right reasons, or it could be used for good. Anything that can be used for good, Satan can use for bad. So I'm not downing Facebook and saying, watch out, because Satan's still alive and well, and he's still persecuting through any means he can. All right, the fourth pillar is practice, twofold practice. First, practice sharing the gospel. If you never do it, you're not going to be good at it. It's kind of like me up here preaching. I'm shaken and not ready for it because I don't do it often enough. But if you do it often enough, it becomes second nature, and you're able to share it in a better way, in a more understandable way. But that practice is not really what I'm talking about. I'm talking about practice what you preach. Okay, Paul said in 1 Corinthians, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. Now, most of us don't talk to a lot of people we don't know about Christ, but we do often talk to people who know us. And one of the reasons I came to Christ was because a certain sister-in-law of mine had her life affected in a mighty way by God. And what I saw the change in her, and I said, whatever happened to her, that's what I need to happen to me. And I started seeking, and she helped me. Even though I didn't want to be helped at the time, she helped me tremendously. You can tell a person is a follower by how they act and treat others. Matthew 7, 16 and 20 says, you don't pick fruit from a thistle bush, a thorn bush. You don't get fruit from there, but you get fruit from a true believer. And what fruit are we talking about? Well, the fruits of the Holy Spirit. The fruits of the Holy Spirit will help you produce more fruit, the fruits of new believers. You know, I'm in Galatians 5, 22 and 23, so the fruits of the Spirit are love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. So if you're seeing those things increase in measure, you know the Holy Spirit's working because he's given them the fruit. You don't create these fruits on your own. They're given to you by the Holy Spirit. And as you obey, he gives you more. If you disobey, he withholds them. But as you obey, you will get more and more of the fruits of the Spirit. So that's why it's important to keep short accounts with God, to confess your sins, and then pray for the filling of the Spirit. Lastly, be a person of integrity. Integrity is what you do when nobody but God is watching. So you need to be the same person when you're in front of a crowd, or when you're home, or when you're in your prayer closet. It should always be the same. You should be a person of integrity, always realizing that you're trying to please an audience of one. You'll never please men, but if you're putting a smile on Jesus' face, then that's right where you want to be, whether men are happy or not. The rest of our scripture here, Acts 17, 22 through 27. Paul then stood up in the meeting of the Areopagus and said, people of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious. For as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I found an altar with this inscription, to an unknown God. So you are ignorant of the very thing you worshiped. And this is what I'm going to proclaim to you. Seems counterproductive to say, you're ignorant. But that's what he did. That's what they needed to hear at that time. The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth, and does not live in temples built by human hands. And he is not served by human hands as if he needed anything. Rather, he himself gives everyone life and breath and everything else. From one man he made all nations, and they should inhabit the whole earth. And he marked out their appointed times in history and the boundaries of their lands. God did this so that they would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far away from any one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring. Therefore, since we are God's offspring, we should not think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image made by human design and skill. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. For he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to everyone by raising him from the dead. When they heard about the resurrection of the dead, some of them sneered. But others said, "We want to hear you again on this subject." So Paul met them right where they needed to be. I mean, they had a form of godliness but denied its power. They had little gods everywhere. And they even worshipped an unknown god. It's interesting, though, that the terms he used here. Well, first, does our society worship any gods with a small g today? Definitely. What are some of them? Well, I saw a lot of cash for gold places pop up overnight here a few years back. So gold's probably one of them. Money, power. We even treat some of our pop stars like gods, don't we? We spend all our time watching what'd Beyonce do? Oh, that's important, you know? Like it makes a difference. We can even make some gods out of our politicians, thinking if we get the right person in there, everything's going to be okay. Well, you know better than that. Paul quotes a couple of pagan Greek writers that his audience would be familiar with. The first quote, "For in him we live and move and have our being," was a hymn to the Greek god Zeus, written about 600 BC. So is there pagan stuff in the Bible? Yeah, God's inspired word has pagan stuff in it. But he was meeting them where they were at. He knew what they believed or what they commonly referred to, and he met them right there and took them towards Christ. Now you have to be careful with that. But keep in mind that the bars are a place to go to preach Christ, but you better be careful when you go in there. Hopefully it's not the place for an alcoholic to work, let me tell you that. The second quote, "We are his offspring," was from a Stoic poet, Aratus, written about 250 BC. So Paul was looking for common ground with the Greeks. He said, you know what? Even some of this stuff is from you guys wrote, your poets wrote about it. God commands people everywhere to repent. Often here. Faith and repentance go hand in hand. You can't have one without the other. So you're either going to agree that God's right and you're not, and you're going to confess it and have faith in him, or you're just going to believe. And the scripture says even Satan believes, but he doesn't. He doesn't repent, and he never will, and he doesn't have faith. So he believes, but he doesn't follow. The scripture here says he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. Jesus is coming back, folks. Let's be ready for it. When he comes back, let's hope he can find us doing what we're supposed to be doing. Making disciples, sharing the gospel, bringing people in here so Pastor Dan can teach them the word and they can be strong disciples. Pastor Dan is an awesome teacher, and I think we need to bring him in to more people. Again, what did Paul hold up as God's proof? Raising Jesus from the dead. That was the proof. That's the only proof we need, and that's the proof we need to share with others. That he rose from the dead, and all the other religions, if you look in the tomb, there's bones in there. Ours doesn't have any bones. He was raised up in full body. Okay, it says some sneered. Expect it. Get over it. It's going to happen. People are going to get mad at you for sharing Christ. So what? That's what we're due. It's what we're obediently called to do. It's going to happen today as it happened back then. Think about it this way. If you were trying to get stronger and you went to a gym, what would you do? You'd work against resistance, right? You'd put some weights on there and start lifting. And as you got better, you'd be able to lift more and more. Well, it's the same thing with sharing the gospel. Working against resistance builds your spiritual muscles. And that's why I appreciate Don and his wife, their ministry, about going out there and just looking for ways to, I'm not going to call it arguing, but present the gospel in a creative way, share with those who don't know Christ. And they go right in there. They don't pull any punches. They go right in, talk to Muslims. They talk to the other cults. And they go, and they study, and they know what they believe. And they go in there with a common ground and say, you believe this, right? Well, what about this? And then they present Christ and they present the gospel. So be ready for resistance. Be ready to work against it. Expect it. Persevere, the fifth one. That's the fifth pillar, and I just explained some of the things you need to do in order to persevere. One, you can see that the cross is supporting the pillars. That means don't forget where your base is. Don't forget you're on the rock. You're not the pillar, and these virtues are not the pillar, but it's supported by Jesus Christ. I went through this scripture already. All right, so what? I didn't know how to spell so, but I did it for a reason. My question is, are you just a believer or are you a follower? The Lord seeks followers. Satan believes, but he doesn't follow. So I challenge you, be a follower. Are you willing to go and be one of the few workers in the field? Jesus told us himself, he says, the fields are ripe out there, but there's very few workers. I want you to pray for workers to go out in the fields. Pray for people to share Christ. But when you pray, realize it may be you that he's sending. In fact, Prophet Isaiah says, or God said to the prophet Isaiah, who shall we send and who will go for us? Isaiah said, here I am, Lord, send me. Are you praying for God to put someone in your path that he wants you to talk to about Jesus? If you do that, I guarantee he'll do it. I know it's his will. And then lastly, if you're praying this way and you want to share, and if it's not the person that you had in mind that he puts in your path, are you still willing to obey and talk to them? Here's where the rubber meets the road. Some people can be hard to talk to, but obediently sharing Christ is what we're called to do. So let's close with a word of prayer, and then we'll have communion. Father, thank you for giving us a mission and not merely sending us out two by two like you did the disciples, but you send us out with the power of the Holy Spirit as we trust you to lead us as we follow. Lord, we know you're going to put people in our path each and every day that you want us to talk to, that you want us to share Christ with. It could be something simple where we don't even speak to them that time, but maybe we share a track with them and then come back and follow up on it. There are many ways to preach the gospel. And Lord, give us that holy boldness that comes with the filling of your Spirit, that we cannot worry about what others are going to say about us or to us, but help us keep in mind that you're still in the business of salvation, saving people from their sin. And we're merely a product of believing and trusting you. And we know that others will too. Thank you for what you're going to do. Bless us in a mighty way as we obey you and trust you more. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.